I want to talk about this morning, why aren't there many good dads in the Bible? Why aren't there many good dads that are represented in the Bible? A new father asked his pastor the week before Father's Day, "It's approaching Father's Day, why are there so many bad dads mentioned in the Bible? Why do you think are some of the most important things about being a good dad? How can I be a good dad?" The pastor replied, "Why are there so few good fathers mentioned in the Bible? The answer is simple. Because there aren't many good dads around." So, on this Father's Day, I want to discuss some of the fathers in the Bible, good and bad, and then learn a few lessons on how we can be good dads. Amen. I want to wish everyone here, every father here, a happy Father's Day. But I wanted to tell you how you can be a better father. I want to explain through this message how we can all be better fathers in this world. You know, there's many absentee fathers. There's many fathers that have left their families. There's many fathers that don't care about their kids. But today, in our message, we want to learn how to be a good father. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come and bring your word this morning. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the words to say. You would give us the spirit, Lord, down in our hearts that we may teach in a way that would be pleasing unto you. We pray, Father, for those that couldn't be here today. We pray, Father, for those that have lost loved ones. We pray, Father, for those that are affected by this dreaded disease that's going around our world. We pray, Father, for those in the hospitals and the nursing homes. We pray, Father, for those that don't know you in this land and this world. We pray, Father, that you would help us to reach out in this world to be a witness for you and to be a lighthouse in this dark world that we live in. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us. For it's in Christ's name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk about first, dads are human. They're fallible, they're broken, and they're far from perfect. That's why we don't have many good dads in this world. Because we're human. We're made of dust. We're fallible. We make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We don't really, every one of us as dads, we don't live up to what God expects us to be. No matter how good a dad you are, you're human. When God didn't come through quickly, Abraham got impatient and used his concubine to have a child. Instead of fathering one family, Abraham had two families. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Those two children spawned the Jews and the Muslims. I want you to recognize Ishmael was brought forth the Muslims because he was separate from God. Though God loved Hagar, God loved her, but God did not recognize her as being the one that Christ would come through. Isaac would be the one that he would come through. Isaac was the child that God had blessed to bring forth the Messiah. The results was untold misery, as we see in Genesis 21 and 22. His son Isaac and Ishmael spent their lives in competition and battling against each other. Isaac and his wife Rebekah birthed Jacob and Esau. They played favorites with their own two sons. Many research projects reveal that while denying it vehemently, most parents really do have a favorite child. Now, we know that we should not have a favorite child. We know that we should love our children equally. But I'm telling you, I have a favorite child. We all have a favorite child. Now, we don't love them any more than we do our other children, but one child may do something that you don't like. One child may do something that you despise. One child may do something that you can't stand. That's why we have favorite children. We have a child that lives according to what we think they should live. We live in a society where every parent has a favorite child. Now, these two parents had a favorite child. Isaac and Rebekah had a favorite child. Who was that favorite child? Jacob. Jacob was their favorite child. They loved Jacob above everything. Esau, they didn't love so much. So, what happened? They were in competition their whole life. They were in competition. And what happened? Jacob fathered 12 children. His awful fathering produced a family filled with deceit, rape, murder, regrets, anger, adultery, and mistrust. Then we have David, who had at least 30 sons and daughters. His family was dominated by death, murder, incest, rape, adultery, and rebellion. David was neglectful, permissive, absent father. Also, like many biblical fathers, David was a polygamist. Unfortunately, he had more wives, concubines, and children than he had time to take care of. This is why he was an absent father. He had so many wives and children, he couldn't take care of all of them. He was an absentee father. It's time to recognize that many men in our society today are serial polygamists. They don't just have one wife and they don't have all the wives at the same time like David did. They have three or four wives spread out over several years. Unfortunately, many of their children face horrible consequences just like David did. Secondly, the Bible has only a few good fathers to put on display. I can only think of three, and we're going to talk about them. First, we see Job. He was involved with his children socially and prayed for their spiritual lives. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. We're going to look at Job, how he took care of his children. This was a godly man. God said Job was a righteous man and Job was a kind of dad that he respected. So, in Job chapter 1, look in verse 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And what that we could take a little further. Job continually prayed for his children. These children had sinned against God. Did Job throw them away? Did Job deny they were his children? Did Job cast them aside? No. Job prayed for them. Job offered sacrifices for them. Job did all he could for his children. Though his children were mean, Job still loved them. He was the kind of father we can respect. He was the kind of father we all need to be. Our children are not perfect, just like we are not perfect. Our grandchildren are not perfect, just like we are not perfect. But we should love them unconditionally. We should treat them with respect. We should forgive them when they sin. We should forgive them when they get or go astray. Job's heart was broken when they suffered. He loved and cared for them in a hands-on way. Secondly, we see the father of the prodigal son was loving and forgiving. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Turn over to Luke chapter 15 and we'll see about the prodigal son. Even after all the misery, selfishness, worry, and grief that the prodigal son caused his father, his dad's arms were still open with love, forgiveness, acceptance, and rejoicing. Look in Luke chapter 15. Look down in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and of the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had all spent, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now I want you to notice here something very important. This man, the Bible said, came to himself. He realized he had sinned against God. He realized he had sinned against his father. He realized he was not living according to what his father expected him to live. So what did he do? He came to himself and said, I'll go to my father and I'll say I have sinned against heaven and against you. I've sinned against you and I want your forgiveness. Well, let's go a little bit further. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now notice what this father did. Even though this child had wasted everything he had had, had been out doing riotous living, had not lived a life according to what his dad expected him to live, he still forgave him. He still loved him. Notice what the Bible says. He fell on his neck, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now the son realized his condition. He realized he was a sinner. He realized he shouldn't be called a son of this father. But what did the father do? Let's go a little bit further. Look in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard that music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Notice what the father did. He didn't discard the son. He didn't say, get away from me. You lived a riotous life. You lived a sinful life. You lived not according to what I would have you live. He told him, put the robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put all I have in his control. I'm giving my son back everything he deserves. I'm giving my son back everything. I love him. I'm going to embrace him. I'm going to bring the fatted calf, kill it. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate his homecoming. He was lost, but he now is found. Amen. He was out in the world, but he has come home. The elder son was regretful. The elder son said, why are you doing all this? All these years I've served you, I've never lived like he lived. And his father said, this my son, I have you always with me. But he was lost. He was out in the world, and he has come home. He has come home, so I loved him unconditionally. Then we see Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, must have been a great father. Otherwise, God would have chosen someone else to help with parenting. It is not hard to imagine Joseph caring for Mary and protecting baby Jesus when Herod called for the slaughter of all two-year-olds. It's not amazing. It's not carelessly that Herod had come and tried to kill all the children. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get rid of the king of the Jews. He was trying to get rid of Jesus. But Joseph protected him. As Jesus was growing and maturing, Joseph obviously saw to Jesus' education and to his spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical needs. Joseph taught Jesus the carpentry trade. The Bible calls Joseph a righteous man. Joseph was a father of quiet strength, honesty, and kindness, and Jesus must have loved him dearly. I imagine the multitude, thousands of books and articles have been written on how to be a good parent. My intention in this message is not to relate to them all. However, let me mention a few characteristics of good fathering that mean a lot to me. And I want you to listen very carefully, because these steps we're fixing to go through, we've seen three good fathers. What did they all have in common? They loved their children. They did not hold their sins against them. They cherished them. They wanted to welcome them home. They wanted to show them that they really loved them. They wanted to show them that they care for them. So, what does a good father mean? And how can we become a good father or a better father in this land? Well, first of all, build a solid spiritual foundation for your children. Build a solid spiritual foundation for your children. Now, some of you here are grandparents. You can still build a solid spiritual foundation for your grandchildren. You can teach them in the ways of God. A vibrant spiritual life is more caught than taught. If you're walking in the Spirit, 9 times out of 10, so will our children and grandchildren. I remember looking through the door to my den early one morning and seeing my mom on her knees in prayer when I was a child. I will never get over that, and I will never forget that. My mother was on her knees. Now, I didn't have a good dad. I'm very open about that. My dad was the meanest, vilest, cruel man I've ever known. My dad never, through the 16 years I was alive before he passed away. He passed away when I was 16 years old. But let me tell you something. My 16 years of life, I never remember my dad telling me once that he loved me. I never had my dad's support. Neither did my brother. I never heard my dad say a kind word to me. I never heard my dad take the things that these men did, compassion, love, and welcoming us home. I never saw that in my father. My father was not a very good father. My father was not a very good man. And all told, I don't believe he was a Christian is the reason he was not a good man. My mother, on the other hand, was a Christian woman. My mother was a Christian woman, and I remember her getting on her knees and praying for us. My daddy would never do that. My daddy was an evil man, but my mom prayed for us. When I become a father, I glued a small plaque to the outside door which led into our kitchen. Every time my girls went in and out of the house, they were reminded, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was a plaque I had that I wanted my children to remember the way they were raised and to remember I loved them and I wanted them to become a Christian. I wanted them and my children today are both Christians. Their husbands are Christian. They're active in church and they love their children. I can't tell you how proud I am of my two son-in-laws that love their children unconditionally, that treat their children with respect, that love them unconditionally. Listen, we must raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and His precepts. In other words, take the time to read and study the Bible on your own and with your children. You have the opportunity to help them develop a rich relationship with Jesus and a reverence for God's Word. Secondly, take the time to develop an intimate relationship with your children. Take the time to develop an intimate relationship with your children. Busy fathers often say this, "I may not have much time for my children, but the time we do have is quality time." Now, don't be deceived. Having a little quality time doesn't come close to the quantity of time that children really need. Based on an actual FaceTime, the average father spends 14 minutes a day with his teenage children. Christian fathers aren't much better. They average 17 minutes. Children spell love this way. T-I-M-E. Eve. When you spend time with your children, you're showing them you love them. When you set out time to care for them, think about what happens when most fathers try to discipline their teenagers. The teenager brings all of his or her emotional baggage to the conflict. Dad brings his. Their issues immediately clash. Imagine the explosive scene. Everyone gets hurt. Now imagine a situation where mom and dad have built a loving relationship with their teenager. Can you imagine that the confrontation would have much better outcome? It's hard to discipline a child you don't even know. It's hard to discipline a child when you don't even show that you care about them. Why does we discipline our children? Because we love them. Why does God discipline us? Well, Hebrews teaches us God disciplines us because He loves us. Because He cares for us. Because He wants us to be a better Christian. Thirdly, a godly father meets the needs of your children by implementing these top 10 intimacy principles. Most people don't think they really have many needs, but they do. It's important for fathers to meet the needs of their children. Meeting their needs is a physical, emotional, and spiritual practice of love. When meeting the needs of your children, we must look like Jesus. The top 10 intimacy needs of our children are this: acceptance. Acceptance. Do you accept your children? Can you receive them unconditionally and love them even if they never change? Listen, my friend. We need to accept our children just the way they are. We created them. You created your children. Accept them the way they are. Number two, affection. We're talking about touches and cuddles and verbalizing expressions of love. Thirdly, appreciation. This has to do with something, appreciating the things they do. Listen, appreciate your child's accomplishments. Appreciate what they do. Appreciate them for who they are. Fourthly, attention. That is spending time with your children. Fifthly, approval. This is close to appreciation, but it also contains an affirmation of who they are. Sixthly, comfort. Who will let you cry on their shoulder? Who will cry with you? A parent and a father should be a strong motivation to their children that they will let them cry on their shoulder. They'll comfort them. They'll care for them. They'll shelter them. They'll take care of them. Listen, my friend. If you have only one temperament, you don't have enough. You need to have comfort in your heart. Seventhly, we should be encouragement. We should be an encouragement to our children. This is to urge others to fulfill their dreams, goals, and desires. Are you their cheerleader? Are you your children's cheerleader? You want them to succeed in life. You shelter them. You talk them up. You help them become who God wants them to be. Now, my father was not that kind of man. This is what my father told my brother. He told my brother that he was not worth the powder and lead it would take to blow his brains out. Now, that did not encourage my brother. That did not help him any. You know what my brother did to prove him wrong? He became a doctor. He went to medical school and became a doctor. That proved my dad wrong. He show my dad what he could become, though my dad never saw it. He passed away before he ever saw it. Eighthly, respect. We should respect our children. The key word here is value. I need someone to value my opinions, ideas, thoughts, and convictions. Ninthly, they need security. This is not just freedom from physical harm or having the doors locked. It has something to do with emotional protection. Tenthly, they need support. This is a practical need. If I don't need you to criticize me or advise me, I need you to get under this burden and share the load with me. Comfort them, shelter them, help them, give them support. Give your children what they need. Pay attention to your children's needs and deliberately meet them daily. Follow these steps and you'll be a great father. Our hope is that our children have no unmet needs. Be encouraged, even if your child is an adult. You can still begin filling the holes left by unmet needs. It's never too late. One pastor said, Julie and I were teaching a number of couples about the importance of having needs met. On Saturday morning, we regathered, and one father could hardly wait to tell us his story. It seems that last night, while pumping gas, he got a call on his cell phone from his daughter. She had been in an accident. He said, my old motto was to ask questions like, what happened? Were you hurt? Was anyone else hurt? Was it your fault? Did you call the police? How many times did I have to tell you to be more careful? He continued, I decided to try out what I just learned in the conference. I said to her, I'm sorry this happened to you. You must be so scared. Please be at peace. We will work everything out for the best. No harm done. There is nothing here that can't be fixed. Relax. I'll be there soon to help you. There was a long pause on the phone. And then she said, Daddy, is that you? Is that really you talking to me? He had always been so critical of her. He had always been so condemning of her. She didn't recognize. She said, Daddy, is that truly you? Listen, my friend, we need to realize that good fathering means meeting the needs of our children. Fourthly, some dads are really good, and you're fortunate if you had one. The pastor said, I was fortunate. I had a great dad who invested time, energy, and wisdom to help prepare my brother and me for life. For example, he was constantly searching for words of wisdom to pass on to us. Perhaps the wisest thing he ever said to us was, Son, if you have to love people and work hard, you will always be a success in life. Here are just a few sayings that he drilled into us. Life by the yard is hard, but by the inch, it's a cinch. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Don't sell your peanuts at the end of the parade. He also whispers down the well about the goods he has to sell. Will not have many dollars as he climbs a tree that hollers. His favorite words of advice were from the Bible. He must have quoted Philippians 13 to me 20 times a day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can encourage our children. We can encourage our adult children. We can encourage everyone around us by quoting Scripture to them. Scripture is the best tool you can use for your children. Be at peace. You're not doomed to pass along your children the mistakes of your past. Many men have raised successful children despite a tough childhood. Me, personally, I raised two Christian daughters, two Christian son-in-laws, and most of my grandchildren are saved. Though I was not raised in a godly fashion, though I did not have a godly father, I did not repeat the mistakes of his past. I raised my children in a godly fashion. I raised my children to know they were loved. I raised my children to know they were cared for. I raised my children to know they could come to me with any problem they had, and that we would work it out. I let my children know, though my father did not, that I cared for them beyond anything. By the way, don't be too angry if you had a poor dad like I had. Give your dad room for some grace. If you don't get appreciation from your dad, there's a good chance he didn't get some from his father either. It's very hard to pass on what you never received. Fortunately, if we didn't have a good dad, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and special people around us can minister to the unfulfilled needs in our lives. We can then pass them along to our children. The whole point of this message today was to show you that there are good men in the Bible. I've mentioned three of them specifically. God didn't mention many good men in the Bible. Most men didn't love God. Most men were sinners. Most men didn't care about their children. But these three men cared deeply about their children. They cared for them because they loved them and they wanted the best for them. Amen. My prayer for you today is that you will love your children, that you will love your grandchildren, that you will teach them in the ways of God, and that you will help them become the best adult they can be. Because that is what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to bring your word today. We thank you for these godly men that you've shown us, how they love their children, how they raise their children to love you. And that's what you can bring into the lives of those that are here today. Help us to be a godly father. Help us to be a supporting father. Help us to be a father that is there for our children and a grandfather that is there for our children no matter what they face in life. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen.